and live. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we come to you with the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you give light to us on the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to every man here and just generously give us what we need. We need the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you and the Word are one, and we receive you, and we partake, and we eat of you in our human spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I thought we might talk about freedom from sin. Everyone, if you have a Bible, go to Ezekiel. Okay, where's Ezekiel? It's after Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, just follow the best you can. And you might show the guy next to you, what I'm showing you, because it just is real helpful to see it in print. So you didn't think I'm conning you. 36.
Open right up to it.
That's because the Holy Spirit's working through you. And He's ahead of us. He goes before us and around us and behind us. Ezekiel 36, verse. Before I give you the verse, I got to give you a background. God created man and woman, put them in the garden. They were perfect. God said to them, "On the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die." The day they ate of that, He didn't prepare two coffins and lower them in the ground. They went on living. In fact, Adam lived till 930 years, I think. That's a long time. Kind of a Superman, you know? But, okay, they didn't die in the way we know death, but something died. Try to follow with me here. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are a three-part being when we're born again and saved. We are a spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in a body. The real you is the spirit man. Your mind is housed in your soul. You possess your soul, you have a soul, and you live in a body. The body is the least important of all three. And yet the world lives like the body's first. They don't have anything to obey inside of them. They're just flesh, you know. That's the way the world lives. That's a bad way to live, because the flesh is insatiable in its appetite and lust for substances and sex and food. Adam and Eve were spirit, soul, and body. And when God said, "On the day you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die," He meant your spirit will die. You will only be then soul and body, some people would call that mind and body. The soul, the mind is inside the soul. Okay, so the soul is not the part that's of God in you. It's the soul is part of your flesh. It's your spirit that's of God that's in you. If you in here have received Christ, anyone here never received Christ? Any one of you have you anyone in here that has never received Christ? See, when you receive Christ, it says you become born again. You become new, a new creature, and old things pass away. And inside of you, there's a new man, and he's a perfect man. And guess what? That spirit inside of you comes alive. See, because before you received Christ, you were a soul and a body. You were total flesh. When you received Christ, you received a spirit, and that spirit in you came alive, and now you are a three-part being instead of a two-part being. See? The theologians say we're a trichotomy instead of a dichotomy. try meaning three, die meaning two. Okay, so...
So the Spirit can be the Holy Ghost?
No, no, there's a human spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of our human spirit. That's where He comes to live. And the two become one. You see? And so, don't misunderstand that man has a human spirit. He's a three-part being. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," there was many ways we win in God's image. One of them is that God's a three-part being. We become a three-part being when He created man. Adam became a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So anyway, Adam and Eve lost their spirit. They got sent into this flesh realm of no human spirit, and the part of them that could commune and talk with God was gone. So when you get born again, you have the ability to connect with God through your spirit. See? I mean, we don't exactly hear God with our physical ears. Do you follow me? But we hear God in here. And it's important to know where the Spirit is. The Bible says it's in the core of you. It's in the belly. It's in the Spirit is the center or the core. It's here. And the Bible also calls the Spirit your heart. But it's not talking about the pumping thing, the organ that pumps blood. It's the heart. There's a spiritual heart, and the spiritual heart is the spirit. So here's synonymous words, okay? Spirit, belly, heart, core. All these are in the Bible, and they're used synonymously. You're a three-part being. If you've received Christ, you're a three-part being. Adam and Eve lost the spirit. And they became a two-part being. So God has this vision now. He starts prophesying to Adam and Eve and Satan right in the garden after they sin. He said, "I'm going to send you the seed of a woman." Notice that was prophesying the virgin birth. There'd be no earthly father, seed of a woman. And then he said, and then he says to Satan, and he will bruise your head, but you're going to bruise his heel. And that means Jesus is going to take Satan right out of commission. That's bruising his head, but Satan's going to bruise his heel. Satan would pull off crucifying him. You see? But that was all part of God's plan anyway. Or He foreknew that. He knew that evil would crucify His Son. And He allowed it for our sake. So, when we received Jesus, we became born again, and suddenly we have a third part to our being, and it's in here. And also, God is inside here. See, when I walked through the gate tonight and came in here to sit down, I brought God in here.
Yeah.
But some of you already had Him in here. Now when we come together, it's powerful because God is together in here in all of us. And Jesus says, "Father, make them all one, even as I am one." See, we couldn't be one if we're just flesh. You know, we could touch our hands together, but we can't merge. But we can be one and merge when we're spirits. Because our spirits... There's this famous man named Smith Wigglesworth, and he healed the sick, raised the dead, brought cripples out of wheelchairs. This guy was a great man of God. This is one of his favorite sayings. He said, "I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." I like that. I like that. Because you know what? Your spirit inside of you never stops growing. It's fed. It says, the Bible says, "Though our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day." Our spirit man is forever growing. And it also says in 1 John, "That which is born of God does not sin." And you've been born of God. And yet, you might have sinned yesterday or today. Well, that doesn't make any sense. The Apostle John said, "That which is born of God does not sin." You've been born of God, but you sinned yesterday. Is God a liar?
The Apostle Paul sinned from obviously he had Christ in his heart.
And he's in. Okay, I have the answer. I'm trying to just stimulate you to think of the question. Think of the question I'm posing. Did the Apostle John lie when he said that which is born of God does not sin?
No.
Right. Now watch this. Your human spirit has not sinned since the day you received Christ, because Christ lives inside of it. And your human spirit is perfect. That which is born of God does not sin. But you have three parts, and your flesh sins. See? And now I'm going to give you a secret for overcoming some sin. This is a big secret. This is how the Apostle Paul thought. The Apostle Paul knew he had a perfect human spirit. He knew that. But he says, when I sin, it's not me that sins, but it's my members that sin. Now let's define members. Arms, legs, brain, sex organ.
Right.
Okay, flesh. When Paul said, it's not me that sin, it's my members that sin. Remember Flip Wilson in the 60s, and he used to say, the devil made me do it?
Yeah.
Today they would call that non-responsibility, you know? And that's not correct kind of thinking. Except in Christianity, it's kind of correct again. Because let me explain that one. When Flip Wilson says that, it's kind of like disassociating your wrongdoing from yourself so you don't have any guilt, right? But think about Paul. He's a pretty good man. He was a pretty good man. But he knew he sinned. Paul wrote 16 books of this New Testament.
Right.
Yeah, he wrote 16 books. And Paul's sitting there saying, when I sin, it's not me that sins, it's my members that are sinning. My flesh is sinning. And so what he's meaning that he's not going to receive any guilt because he knows he's perfect on the inside. And he knows when God looks at him, did you know you could be out on a drunken bench and you could be staggering down K Street, and when God looks at you, he looks right through your flesh, right onto the inside of you, and he sees a perfect human spirit, and he sees nothing wrong. He doesn't condemn you one bit. However, we condemn ourselves, and we have all kinds of self-loathing, and we hate ourselves. And, you know, the more you stare at something, the more you become it. Did you ever notice that? The more you focus on something in your mind, the more you become what you're focusing on. And you know what people focus on that are Christians? They focus on their own sin, and it just causes them to sin more. Why? You know, glass half empty, glass half full. You know, this water bottle. See, there's the level right there. Okay, it's a half. Yeah, it's, let's just say it's at the half line. Half full or half empty. You know what? I'm a human spirit. That's the real me. And the real me doesn't sin at all. But my flesh sins sometimes. So what am I saying? I'm saying I believe I'm righteous that sometimes sins. I am not the sinner that God's trying to make righteous. You know, if you're going to say that you're not righteous on the inside, then you're cheapening the work of Calvary, the cross of Calvary, the death of Jesus Christ. What was the life of the Son of God worth? What was it worth? Could you put a financial price on it?
Yeah.
You couldn't put a price on that. But it says something in the Bible that you're trotting him underfoot and slapping him in the face when you don't consider that you are righteous on the inside. I am not the sinner that God's trying to stop from sinning. I am the righteous man that Satan's trying to make sin. Do you see it? I'm seeing myself as a half full, not a half empty. I'm telling you, this will get you far next time you're facing the utter temptation. And the next time you're out there with total freedom to do as you please, with no one watching you or about to check your do a breathalyzer on you, I'm trying to give you tools right here, right now, where you say, wait a minute, I am a righteous man, Satan. Get out of here. And if you do fall, see, Satan has a way to do this. Anyone into boxing? You ever follow boxing?
Always.
You got your jab, you got your right cross, right? Now I'm talking about a right-hander right now, okay? You got your left jab, you got your right cross, okay? But when you feel the guy's open and you feel you've worn him out, no. Left and a right combo. Like jab, knock him out. Jab, kind of confuse him, and then knock him out. And they come so fast, like if you worked on the speed bag, you're sitting here going, and he never saw the right coming. Couldn't block it, because you kind of took him aback with your left jab. Well, what I'm saying is that Satan comes at you with a double, with a double. What do you call that? Combo. Yeah. Satan comes out with your combo. What he does is he says, oh, you sinned. So what's the use of trying now the second time since you just sinned a few minutes ago? You're just a big sinner. I think you ought to do it again. And just fulfill yourself now and start over next week. See? Satan uses the double combo on you. But if you go, if you say, wait a minute, I'm a righteous man, you just took away his double combo. I'm a righteous man that's sinning. You see, hear how much you sound like the Apostle Paul? It isn't I who sin, but it's my members that are sinning. See how much you sound like him? I taught this to a guy once, and he went out on the street. He got himself a big, tall beer. Opened it up, started guzzling it, and he looked at it. He didn't even get halfway through it, and he threw it. And he said, I'm too good for this. I'm a righteous man. In other words, his relapse lasted half a beer. How would you like that kind of ability, that your relapse would last half a beer? And you caught yourself in half a beer. And is there any condemnation in your life to you when you've thrown it away before it's even gone? No. You would feel very powerful, very strong. Did you know that drinking isn't even a sin anyway? Yeah. Did you know that? Did you know? I've got all kinds of shocking things to tell you. I will always tell you shocking things when I come in here. But they're all true. There is no commandments. There is no law. For those that received Christ, it says the law was blotted out. Do you remember when Christ is on the cross and he says, it is finished, and his head goes down? Remember that? And it says, the curtain in the temple. Now, if you knew what the curtain was made of, it was a fabric that was a foot thick. And somebody invisible tore that curtain, and the Bible denotes that hit the two invisible hands tore it from the bottom up instead of from the... In other words, the hands were saying, the work has been done by man and God together, but we're going to give man the credit for this work because Jesus was a man. And as man gets the credit for this work of the cross and the sacrifice is complete, now you have access into heaven, and there's no more curtain separating from God and man. And it was done from the bottom up.
So it's
up. Yeah, so you could ascend. You know what? You're not just going to go to heaven when you die and sit on God's lap. Isn't that a nice thought, sitting on God's lap? Hey, He's your Father. He's much bigger than you. Yes, you can sit on His lap. But you're not just going to go to heaven when you die and sit on His lap. You can go to heaven every day and sit on His lap. I've been there many times in the spirit. I've been so drunk. I'm telling you, I don't use alcohol, but I get drunk all the time.
Holy Ghost?
Yeah. I get drunk all the time. I feel a little drunk right now. Okay? When I get talking about this stuff, I get drunk. And when you get under the influence, okay, it's called LUI, living under the influence. When you get under the influence, you have visions and you have dreams and you have supernatural things going on. And I remember times when I was under the influence that I was sitting on God's lap. That's why I talk about it so freely to you, because it was reality to me. Was I imagining? No. You don't imagine it. I'm telling you, if God's real and if He's there, and by the way, heaven isn't 40,000 light years away.
Right here.
Yeah. You've seen how the sci-fi paints the, remember the TV show Sliders? And there's a dimension, and it's happening, and we're in it too, and we're different in that dimension, and you go through this window, and now all of a sudden, you're in a different, you know, that's really kind of the way heaven is. I mean, God's throne might not be any further than that wall right there, once you step into heaven. Because you can kind of be wherever you want to be in heaven. Once you step into the heavenly realm, you don't have to go very far, you know, to get to His throne. In fact, He says, come before my throne. God says, come before my throne. If it's a long trek, you're going to spend all your time getting there. You know, someone said to a wise man of God once, she says, brother, I'm pounding on the gates of heaven with my prayers. And this wise man said, why don't you just go through the gate and go over to the throne and face God face to face? Because then this man, to make his point, the dimensions of heaven are in the Bible. Yeah. And it's so many miles. He actually told this woman how many miles she was from the throne. See, but that was her reality. And she needed a reality check, and she needed to get outside the box, and she needed to start thinking in the spirit. See, I'm not talking to you right now in fleshly terms. I'm talking to you all in spiritual terms, and I think some of you are expanding as I talk in your mind. Your mind is expanding. It's like, you know, I love sci-fi. Because sci-fi is always trying to touch on these things I'm telling you. But sci-fi is make-believe, and this is all real. See? Like, sci-fi teaches that you might be able to time travel someday. All right? Well, we have a time traveler living in our hearts. When Jesus went to eternity, He left the realm of time. Did you know that we live in time and God lives out of time? Because eternity means no time. It means no beginning, no ending. It's just a realm out there. We're going to be living there outside of time someday. But we're in time right now. You know?
The time is limited right now.
It is, and the time's ticking away for us. But you know, so I got to tell you, I could really freak you out with some time travel thoughts. But
the time is ticking for the flesh. Our soul and our spirit has no end.
Amen. Because when you got born again, you became an eternal being that day. You had the ability to go to heaven that day and commune with God in heaven that day. You became an eternal being that day. See, this may not fit what you heard in certain denominational settings, but this is all true nonetheless. You know?
Why don't they tell us
the truth? Huh? Because they may not have seen it yet. Everybody's at a different level of revelation and understanding. And they'll see it someday. Some of them will have to get to heaven. Huh? Well, we have some responsibilities on earth now to walk with God. But I'm telling you, walking with God's a lot easier than fighting alcohol.
True.
You see, I see guys all the time trying to not drink. Did you know the Apostle Paul would have never tried that, not drinking? That, in fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans calls that the law of the mind. You ever hear people say, I'm going to set a New Year's resolution?
Yeah.
And they started on January 1, and on January 3rd, they're already done with it.
Right.
Did you know that's called the law of the mind? Did you know that when God gave the Ten Commandments, they utterly failed? That's why the Apostle Paul calls the Ten Commandments the ministration of death. It's called the ministry of death. But the new covenant is called the ministry of life. And the new covenant that God gave us replaced the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the ministry of death. I'll show you why it's called the ministry of death. On the day it was given to Moses, and he comes down off the mountain, and they're all worshiping the golden calf and sinning and having orgies and drinking.
Right.
You know what? Moses threw those. The ground opened up. Swallowed up between 3,000 and 5,000 people went under the ground. That's how many people died the day the Ten Commandments were introduced. That ought to tell you about the Ten Commandments. They are there. The law is there to actually kill the sinner. That's what it's there for. Man was not ready for Christ when God gave the law. Christ had to be worked into this earth very slowly by God. Yes, but you know what? At that time, that's all man, because man was so wicked, that's all he could handle. And the law, if you look at the law, every law is a commandment of love. If you look at commandments 1 through 3, those are about loving God. If you look at commandments 7 through 10, those are about loving your neighbor. You know that? Your parents, commandment 4, are your neighbor. You know? Thou shalt not kill, that's about your neighbor. Thou shalt commit adultery, take his wife, that's loving your neighbor. So all 10 commandments are commands of love. And then Jesus is coming to his disciples and he's saying, and this guy says, Master, I try not to break any commandments. Jesus says to him, all the commandments are summed up in two commands. Jesus said this to this guy. And he says, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. That's commandments 1 through 3. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's commandments 7, 3 through 10. And notice he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He's already assuming you're loving yourself. And it's like, when you're out there drinking, you're killing your body. Did you know every drink you take kills millions of brain cells? Every drink. If this was even beer, even wine, as weak as it is, hard stuff, that's really deadly. But let's say this is pure 80 proof right here, and I drink the whole thing. Now, you know what? Boy, would I get drunk, because I haven't drank anything since 06. But what I'm telling you is that would kill probably 10, 20, 20 million brain cells. I mean, you're not loving yourself when you go on a binge and you drink or use drugs. You're not loving yourself. You're just perpetuating your bondages, and that's not... Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. And Jesus believes that if he tells you to do something, you ought to be able to do it, because not because you have to sweat it out and do it by, like crawling through broken glass, with great hardship. Jesus believes if he tells you something, you ought to be able to do it with ease, because he already put his spirit in you at the new birth. So you are a person of love. Did you know that when you received Christ, you became a love being? You became a love being. You no longer... The Bible says God is love. Right? Now He lives in us. So guess what? Now we're love. Now this will help you out there practically, because guess what drives most of the guys in here to drink? Getting angry. That's why they put everybody in anger management. Because getting angry and getting frustrated with other people causes you to want to go use. So, but now you can't, you don't have an excuse to get angry and frustrated with people because God says, love them as I love you. And when he put, when you receive Christ, see, you may think you have to know everything I'm telling you tonight. You may have to recall it, you know, in the future, but you don't have to recall anything I'm telling you. Just remember this. I received Christ, and now I'm God's, and he lives in me, and I'm a new creature, and I'm of God. And I'm not a sinner, I'm a righteous man. See? Just remember your new birth. See, I'm just pointing you back. This whole time, all I'm doing is pointing you back to your new birth. That's all I'm doing.
Opposite of courage.
Opposite of courage? How do you figure?
Love, right?
Love. Love and courage go together. Love, you are a love being. And guess what? Jesus just summed up the Ten Commandments. Jesus just summed up the Ten Commandments for you. Wouldn't you feel good if you could keep all the Ten Commandments for straight 30 days? Wouldn't you feel good? You'd feel real righteous, right? Now watch this. Jesus summed them up. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you can love God, your neighbor, and yourself, you just summed it all up. Now watch this. When he put his spirit inside of you and gave you that human spirit, he literally recreated you. It's called the washing of regeneration. That's what it's called by the Bible. And now you have love inside of you. Love has a name. Love with a capital L. He's God. And he lives inside of you. And you have the ability to love all men, love yourself, and love him perfectly. You have that ability. And if you have that ability, you are too good to drink or use drugs. You are too good to get mad at your fellow man.
But yet we do.
And yet you do, but that's the enemy that wants you to do that.
Right.
And you know what? You know what I think now? Ezekiel 36, 25. That's just the introduction. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Ezekiel 36, 25. Verse 25. Now this is the Old Testament, and God is speaking through this prophet Ezekiel. And I'll read if you all will follow. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This is a dream of God's that was not fulfilled till Jesus died on the cross and then on the day of Pentecost poured out the Holy Spirit on mankind. It was fulfilled on that day. And it's re-fulfilled every time a new person receives Jesus Christ. This is a dream of God's right here.
So my question is, before the Lord put on the cross and crucified and died, and the third day ruined.
Yeah.
When that happened, man didn't have the Spirit?
Nobody was born again.
Nobody had the Spirit.
No, watch this. Watch this. The Holy Spirit would come on a man of God. It would come on him and then leave him. Like the prophets of old. Like Elijah. Oh, was he a scary guy. He went up in the hills one time, and the Spirit came on him, and the king sent 50 men to come get him. And these 50 men climbed up this mountain, 50 men, and the leader of the men says, "The king wants to see you." And Elijah said, "Fire, burn him." And this fire fell from heaven, and it burned all 50 men. The Spirit came on him. And then this happened a second time. 50 more men came. They said, "We're taking you." He says, "Fire." And it burned them. So these men of old, in the Old Testament prophets, they were unique beings. They're not like us. The Spirit would come on them, but they were never born again. No man was ever born again since Adam. And Adam wasn't born again. Adam was born again backwards. In other words, he got reversed. Yeah, he was a three-part being that lost one of his parts. We, when you're born again, you're a two-part being that gets a new part, and that's your human spirit. Now, interestingly, that little story I just told you about Elijah that was burning men, did you know that potentially the believer has more power than that? The new covenant Christian believer using faith. See, most of us haven't developed our faith. But there's, I know people that became my enemies. I've been saved 30 some years. I've been walking in the power of God 30 some years. And I have known people that made themselves my enemies and they're no longer on the earth. And I didn't want anything to happen to them. But they are no longer on the earth. Did you know that the Apostle Paul hadn't got saved? The day he got saved, he would have been dead. Did you know that? Jesus appeared to him in a bright light, and he got blinded by the experience. He was blind 3 days. And Jesus explained it to him. Right there on that road, Jesus says, because you know what he was doing? He was putting to death Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus with a letter that said all the Christians there would be put to death. You know why Jesus appeared to him? The Christians in Damascus were probably praying to Jesus. And so he appears, Jesus appears to him in a bright light and blinds him. Yes, now get this. Jesus explained it to him. Jesus says, Paul, first of all, he says, who art thou, Lord? He's already submitting lordship to Jesus before he even gets born again. And he says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Jesus didn't even say, you're persecuting my followers. He says, you're persecuting me. Which means, Jesus believes he's one with you.
That's why you're persecuting.
Yeah, Jesus believes he's one with you. So the next time you go get drunk, you're getting Jesus drunk. Did you know that? Did you know that? And you know why I can say that? Because the Apostle Paul said that in the book of Corinthians, that when a man goes to a harlot, he's joining Jesus to a harlot. You know why? Because he's one with us. When we receive him in our being, and we become new creations, we get a human spirit. We are literally, he lives in us, and anything we do then involves him. And I'm not willing to drag him through the mud and the mire and the pit. I'm not willing to take him to hell with me every day and have a big sin binge, you know? So this guy, that answered your question, is that in the Old Testament they weren't born again, but the Holy Spirit would come on them and give them. It wasn't long after that Elijah finally, when the third company men came, Elijah says, okay, I'll go with you. And then the chariots took off. And it says Elijah grabbed his robe and he tied it up so it wouldn't, you know, hinder his feet. It says he girded it up in his loins. He tied it up around here. And then it says he outran the horse-drawn chariots. He outran them. And that's impossible. But he was under the power. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. So in Christianity, we have the Holy Spirit already in us. He doesn't have to come upon us. And we can do, we can work the miraculous realm by our faith. But God can't really trust you with miraculous if you can't even control your own body. Right? That's your first thing to conquer for God is your own soul and body. The other two parts of your being. That's the first thing you have to conquer for God. And he doesn't condemn you. He's not upset with you. He's not mad at you. You received his son one day and he gave you eternal life, and now you're his son too. And when he looks inside of you, he sees perfection because Jesus lives in there. He looks at your human spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul said in the Bible, he said, from now on, I'm not going to look at any man after the flesh. He says, I'm going to start training myself to be like God. When I look at any man that has received Christ, I'm going to look through him and look at his human spirit on the inside. And you know, I started practicing that when I started working here. And I don't care if a guy's come in here and he goes in that intake room and he has crapped on himself and urinated and he's vomiting and he's spewing obscenities and he's making passes at women and he's trying to slug me. I don't care how decrepit and degenerative he's acting. I'm sitting there looking going, God loves him. And if he receives Christ, he's as perfect as Christ. He just has to clean up that behavior. There's the evangelist that said, Lord, I don't get it. I'm getting these men saved, and they're all sinning. And you remember how Jesus made men fishers of men? Remember that? Jesus just says to the evangelist, why don't you just catch them, I'll clean them. You just catch them, I'll clean them. It's not a responsibility what other men are doing. It's God's responsibility to clean each one of us and purify us. We're supposed to become more holy and more righteous every year. Now, if you look at this verse in where I just read to you, it says, I'll give you a new heart. This is like 1,000 years before Christ came. So you know what? God is dreaming of us. God is dreaming of the church. He's dreaming of the born-again man. He's knowing a better man is coming. And he's dreaming of us. Can you imagine God sitting around in heaven dreaming about us? Can you imagine that? It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That heart of stone is what everyone in the Old Testament has. That heart of stone, all the guys that didn't come in here to study the Word tonight, you know, it's a stony heart. I don't condemn them. They can't do what they don't know to do, right? Because they got a stony heart. You can't condemn people that haven't received Christ.
Right. Exactly.
But you all are in here tonight by an appointment of the Holy Spirit. He drew you in here. You see what I mean? You're not here by an accident or just a whim. You guys are here because He wanted you to hear what I was talking about, and He wants you to see yourself as a righteous man, and He wants you to honor the new birth that's in you, and He wants you to know that you are one with Him. We're going to go to one more place, Romans 6.
And I thank the Lord that you had Bible study at 8 o'clock.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go to bed.
Oh, good.
Yes.
Great, thank you.
Well, we're trying to fit the Bible study in here before soup time.
Yeah.
Because in about 10 minutes, they're going to be pressing on those windows there. And we call them soup mongers. No. Yeah, you watch. All of you will be in the soup line, too.
Hang on with
one.
I'll be there.
But I don't condemn it. Because, you know, if I overeat, that's my flesh. That's not the real me.
1732.
Now, that's not disassociating responsibility. What that is receiving none of the devil's condemnation. Because the real me is a righteous guy. You see what I mean? He can't throw the 1-2 punch on me. When I say no, devil.
He does that to me all the time.
Yes, and now he's not going to anymore. You know what a wise man said to me once? Remember when David went out on his palace roof? And there's a woman taking a bath, and that's Bathsheba. Remember that? A wise man said this once. He says, David's problem wasn't the first look, it was the second look. Yeah. Because, you know, a beautiful woman that's bathing is beautiful. But he should have controlled himself, and he should have left. When he saw it, he didn't sin. But when he sat and gazed, he started to sin, because he had to have her. You see what I mean? And that the hardship that followed his family after that, some of his kids died over that. The baby that him and her had died. He was guilty of murder because he had her husband murdered. I mean, he had a heartbreak for for the rest of his life because of that one thing he did.
That woman.
Yeah, and so what I'm saying to you is, like, you're out, let's say you're out walking in the park, and there's this beautiful woman, and she's dressed to tempt you, okay? And one time, this, you know, I had just remarried my new wife, and I'm out walking early one morning, and here comes a beautiful woman I can kind of see jogging by in short shorts and little halter top. I kind of see out of my peripheral vision that she's coming. And I go, Lord, what do I do? Because I'm trying to stay in the spirit,
right,
and not get in the flesh. And I felt like a little voice said, pray for her. Pray for her. So I thought, okay. So she goes by and I go, Lord, save that woman. Bless her. Make sure she's in heaven. Bless her. Bless her family. Bless her kids or her husband or whatever she's connected to. Bless that woman. And I realized there was no lust, because love and lust cannot coexist at the same time. See? So I gave Satan a 1-2 punch right there. And you can do that too. Like if you're faced with the object of your addiction. Yeah, if you're faced with the object of your addiction, you can like knock Satan out, you know? Look at this one. We're just about done. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. The things I read you now are going to confirm many of the things I told you. Okay? So I'm giving you the chance to check me out. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you see what I'm saying? When you receive Christ, your old man literally dies and makes room for the life of Christ in you. And every day, you just crucify him again. You know, if every day when you get up, if you'll picture the cross of Calvary and the nails and the scars in the side.
I have it.
Yeah, and just say, you have a picture?
No, I have the cross.
Okay, watch this. If you'll just picture in your mind as you pray the cross and what he suffered, and then say, Lord, I'll take those marks today. And those marks, he doesn't want you to really get pierced. He just wants you to deny yourself. It's a lot easier than getting mutilated on the cross, denying yourself. And you can die. Right. You just die daily, and then he resurrects you to a better existence. The same day, you get an instant resurrection to self-control and love for yourself, and doing the right thing.
It takes me 3 days to get over it.
Amen. Because you poison your body. But if you look here, just look at this again. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we are also alive with Him. When you consider your flesh dead, see, anyone been water baptized?
Yeah.
Okay. Water baptism is done after you get saved. And it's usually done as a grown-up person or a teenager, okay? Because in some denominations they sprinkle babies, but to me that's just a bath. Because the babies are already righteous, you know. You can't really hold a baby accountable of sin when it doesn't know what sin is, you know. And God doesn't, and I can show you that in the Bible. But what I want to tell you is that baptism, when immersion is usually the scriptural process. Someone takes you to a river or a lake or the ocean or swimming pool, and they kind of like, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they dip you down under. And some churches will have a big tank that they fill like a hot tub, okay? And that's cool. But what happens is they'll dunk you down. And, yeah, the level of that water is representative of the ground. And when they take you under, it's like you're burying the old man under the dirt.
Rise back up.
And then they go, and you come up. And what happens is you're alive to Christ and your old man is dead. And if you look here, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. Let's say there's an old dead dog sitting here on the ground. And let's say someone tells you to go kick it. That's kind of a futile thing, isn't it? Because he's not going to feel anything, right?
Right.
When you reckon and consider your flesh dead, then you pretty much, you walk that way daily. What happens is things lose its draw, because treating it to a beer or a glass of alcohol or something is really kind of like kicking a dead dog after that. You know, live to your spirit and don't live to your flesh. Be aware of your spirit. You are the real you, a spirit man. See? 6:11. Same chapter, 6 verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that what I've just been telling you? To be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 14. Just keep going. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know what? My first weekend here, I was watching everybody. And this was all new to me. This is like 3 years ago. And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, these people are dying for lack of vision. They don't have any future vision for their lives. Some of them are looking forward to disability, getting on disability. Well, that's not much of a vision. You know, some of them are looking forward to, I hope to get GA next month. Well, you know, that's just money, you know. Well, what do you want in life? It's like, you want to get married? You want to have a home? Want to have a workshop out in the garage where you go mess with things? Want to have a lawn to mow and a hammock in the backyard? Want to watch the game, have some kids, and then watch football with the kids? I mean, go camping, travel, get a motorhome someday. I mean, vision. It's a blessed life Jesus came to give us. You know what I mean? He didn't come to give us just survival. But you won't get... Since too many people live in Christianity, it's like they're on a cliff just dangling by their fingers. God says, no, climb up on the ledge, walk away from the ledge, and don't live in crisis time the rest of your life. Let's live the abundant life, the blessed life in God. That's reality. This isn't really reality in here, and this isn't normal in here. You see what I mean? And no wonder the Holy Spirit said to me, these people in here are all dying because they don't have any vision. You know, if you're not moving forward, you're stagnating and dying. You know? So, vision takes goals. And goals takes seeing yourself as worthy of having a good life. You need... Think about it. The righteous are worth having a good life. And that's every one of you. You're righteous. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I see 7 righteous men sitting here. And I know you guys have sin issues, but I don't see that. I see 7 righteous men. Well, I'm going to just read you, I think go back to 6 verse 1. Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? But you know, God never once says, man, don't sin. Because we can't keep that command. God says, let's replace sin in your life with newness and spiritual life and my spirit in you. Let's replace evil in your life with a vision for a good life. Let's replace... In other words, okay, one more little analogy here and then we're going to quit. This room has lights on. When you flip out those lights, it's dark in here, right?
And cold.
Let's just say it gets pitch black in here, okay? Yeah. Now, dark is the absence of light. Okay? And there's no way to make dark leave unless you bring light. Okay? This is the way your sin life is. You cannot, I could come in this room, but if there's no electricity, I cannot make dark leave no matter what I say or do. But if I have the power to flip on the lights, because there's power, and I know where the light switch is, and I flip it on, then dark just goes poof, and it's gone in a split second. That's the way God is. That's the way the Bible is. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. That's the way my human spirit is inside of me. There's plenty of light, and what I have in me is enough to keep sin away, which is like darkness. But I have to flip it on every day, and then darkness flees. Isn't that simple? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll be done. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lead in a prayer, and you can all follow me. Because it's very... See, it's interactive when you speak some words out of your own heart. It's very, and when you interact in this, then you're sealing things in your human spirit that will last you for months and weeks. So repeat after me. Dear Jesus, we've heard your word. We believe it. We have your spirit. We are righteous. We are sons of God. We don't follow sin. Satan has no power over us. We live to do right. We don't live to sin. Thank you, Lord. Help us to love others. Help us to spread this light to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.